Bless us, God.
All right. Let me move this wretched contraption over here. All right. I don't want to fall over and die on you. So, all right. Well, welcome. Yes, and thanks, Ken, for just leading us in prayer, and Heather and team leading us in worship. Man, what a joy it is to be here and to sing praises to God. And the last song, right? We have a great God, amen, who's before us, behind us, the God of angel armies, who's fighting spiritual battles, and he's always fighting for his church, and that's awesome news. That's great news. And we're going to look at that today. As you can tell by the passage that Ken read, we're going to look at what it means to wear the spiritual armor of God. And so before we do, hey, just go say hi to someone or sit next to you, someone maybe you haven't said hi to in a while. I know we've got some new people here, so go say hi and give them a holy hug. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. Good to see you hanging in there. All right. Looking good. All right. Great. For those of you who don't know, some of you do know, what's going on today? Baptism. We also have one of our own members, new members. Where's she here? Janice. Oh, she's already head upstairs. Janice, she's been here since the beginning of the year. And we'll be baptized, and so we're going to look forward to that. Second service. Also, we have a couple transfer of members, Brian and DeChang, where I think he's in the other Sunday school or service. So, I think that's out on the English side. I'm trying to think if there's anybody else. That's it. And we have some on the Chinese side as well. So we're going to rejoice and see it happen and praise God, right? It's always good to see new public proclamations of faith as we baptize them, doing what Jesus commanded. And man, I look forward to that. It's always a joy. You know, that's one of my favorite joys is baptizing people. I mean, just the joy of people publicly proclaiming their faith to the church. I mean, that's like the icing on the cake to ministry, right? The first thing, of course, is someone making a profession of faith from their heart, but then actually baptizing them. That's amazing. It's amazing, right? And just seeing the church confirm it and them making a public testimony, it's awesome. So hopefully this time, I think last time I had that little fisherman suit on. It's underneath my robe, and it leaked, and I got water down in my... Hopefully it doesn't happen this time, right? I'm like, ooh, I'm feeling kind of weird, you know. But hopefully that doesn't happen. Now, Pastor Tan is probably smart. I think he's just doing the bathing suit thing, you know. He's just going to get wet. And there's a fisherman outfit. I'm like, okay, I'll wear the fisherman outfit, right? And that's supposed to keep you dry. But yeah, last time, I think the water was too high or something. So that was funny. So we're going to see what happens, all right? All right, so Ephesians chapter 6. And we're starting today in verse 14, okay? And I hope you enjoyed last time. We just talked about, you know, as we're looking at our Christian life, you know, we have this enemy, Satan, and his demons and his minions who are attacking the church. But through Christ, he has no power over us because Christ is greater than all. He's indwelling his believers. We can't be possessed by demons. We can't let them make us sin. That's impossible. We always choose to sin. And God is fighting for us. But we have to recognize, as we saw last time, right, that we're in a fight. But we're in a good fight. We're in a spiritual fight. And it's one that God has already won, actually. He won it at the cross, right? He defeated Satan and death and sin at the cross. And those of us who believe, that same things happened to us. And so now we're one in Christ, and that's good news. We've won the battle, and we're one in Christ. He lives in us. He's already given us victory. If we drop dead now, we're in heaven. But at the same time, Jesus hasn't come back yet, and we've got to press on in this life. We've got to wear the spiritual armor. We've got to fight the good fight for the Lord, and this is not with fists. It's with prayer and righteousness and the love of Jesus. That's the spiritual fight that Christ is talking about. And so let's peel back the layers here and let's look at specifically the parts of the armor today. Last week, we kind of introduced this spiritual fight, but today we're going to look at the parts of the armor, all right? So here we go. All right, so Paul says, verse 14, if you can flash it up there, verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So just stop right there. So Paul is saying, we've got this spiritual attack on us. We've got this spiritual warfare against us, and we've got to stand firm in what Jesus has already done for us, right? And this is the whole book of Ephesians. This is Paul's closing the book right now. This is the last chapter of the book. This is the last chapter of Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done if you look at the chapter. Ephesians 1 was setting up how great this salvation is. Ephesians chapter 1 was telling us that God, before the beginning of time, had set out to love his church and die for his church despite our sin, and that he's adopted us into his wonderful family, God being the heavenly Father, we being his children now. We used to be orphan children in our sin and evil, but Jesus brought us close. And those of us who believe in Jesus' death for us, his sacrifice for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, his eternal life for us, we have new life. We have the Holy Spirit. We're part of God's family. And then Paul traces that whole argument out in the rest of the book. How do we relate to each other, the church? How do we relate to our spouses? How do we relate to our children? Children, how do we relate to our parents? Masters, how do we relate to our employees, right? Employees, how do you relate to your employees? How do you live out this Christian life? And Paul is saying, because we're a new family, we're a new humanity, the church of Christ, we're going to live differently. We're going to live like Christ. But then at the very end here, as I said last week, there's a final warning. This isn't just because we're saved, which is amazing. God saved me from death. God saved me from sins. It is amazing. It's a beautiful gift that God has given us, salvation from death and hell to eternal life. That's amazing. What an amazing truth. At the same time, though, because of this, in this life we live, we have to be aware that Satan is still around. The spiritual dark forces are still around, desiring us to fall into sin, desiring the church to split and to be at each other's throats, desiring chaos and violence in the world. But God says, hey, we are walking forward as Christ. We have the power over Satan, not because of us. It's because of Christ in us. And we can make a difference for the world. And there's a spiritual fight going on, and we want to see others come to Christ. But we have to be aware that there is a fight going on. There's demons, demonic activity coming on. There's spiritual warfare all around us. Satan wanting us to be depressed or gossip about somebody or be jealous with somebody. And we got to say, no, that's not the way Christ wants me to think. I got to put that to death, and I got to put on the things of Christ. I got to love and be thankful for others instead of being jealous. Instead of lusting after somebody, I have to love them and treat them as a fellow image bearer of God, right? And so we have this in Scripture. We have this beautiful new life, right, that God has given us. We got this beautiful new life that God has given us. And so here, Paul is saying, hey, you got to be aware. You got to be alert to this battle. So verse 14, stand therefore, stand in your salvation, stand secure in your identity. See, when we keep focusing on Jesus every day, we keep preaching the gospel to ourselves, we realize that, man, I may feel guilty about yesterday's sin, but Christ has forgiven me for it. He no longer holds that against me, right? My sin has been completely washed away. And if I repented and I say I want to grow, God's going to help me grow through that. He doesn't hold that against me, right? That's standing secure in what Christ has done for us. He has completely forgiven us of sin. When I look at the world around me and I see chaos or hurricanes, as we prayed about, right, or racial unrest, which you've just seen, I say, man, this world is so full of hatred. I don't know how I can survive in this world. Jesus says, I'm giving you the strength to be the light. We can press on. I'm giving you my power because I reside in you to love and to show the goodness of Christ, the goodness that this world is not all there is. We don't have to hate each other. In fact, Jesus causes us to love other races and want other salvation and pray for them. We can have forgiveness and get over our hatred and anger of others. Jesus calls us to do that. And so we stand firm in what he's done for us. We stand firm in it. Jesus Christ, as it's mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, has broken down the wall between Jew and Gentile. not only with himself, but with others. And we can love others, and we can stand secure in that. That God's wiped away our sin, and he's given us love for our family, for our church, for the world around us. God has given us this kind of love for others. And we need to stand secure in that. When we get prideful and think, man, God saved me, this is wonderful, I can do anything I want right now, I can go live my life how I want to live my life, and I don't care what anybody says, Jesus says, no, 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 I've saved you, I've given you new life, but it's a life to live in humility. And it's like, man, if God's forgiven me so much of my evil, how can I be prideful? How can I be arrogant? How can I walk in my arrogancy? I'm going to stand firm in what Christ has done for me. I'm no better than anyone else. I can't look down on others. Jesus Christ has given me himself. He's my identity. I'm going to stand firm in him. I deserve nothing, and I will walk in humility as he has called me to walk. Stand, therefore. And just that for the first couple words, just look at those words, and just that's we gloss over that, but we have to stand firm in who we are in Jesus Christ. We got to stand in his, what he's done for us and what he means for us now. We got to stand in Jesus Christ. Stand therefore in this great salvation we have. Stand therefore. Stand. It reminds me of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, same author, Paul also says to the church in Galatia, he says, "For it is for freedom that you have been set free. Because you used to be enslaved to sin and death and all the markers of death and your old life, but God has rescued you from that sin. He's broken the chains of sin and death." And Paul says in the book of Galatians, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not give in again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to your old life because you've been freed from that. Don't partake in sin. Why go back to bondage? Stand, you have freedom. We have freedom in Christ. God doesn't hold anything against us. He loves us unconditionally. If we sin, yeah, God will discipline us as Christians, but it's always for our good now. His eternal wrath is gone. And there's great comfort in that, because if I fall down, man, Christ will pick me right back up and I can determine to walk after him. Paul says, stand. Stand in this freedom that you have. 1 Corinthians, the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says something that almost sounds today in today's ears like sexist. He says, act like men. And what he's saying is, in this Christian life, you got to have that confidence and strength that Christ provides to say, hey, I'm going to stand firm for Christ in my job, at my school, because I know he's always with me. As we sang about, he's before me, he's behind me. What can the world do to me? Right? What can the world do to me? Stand. Act like men. That means men are supposed to be the leaders and the strong ones in Christ, not to say women are not. But Paul is saying, men, act like men. Don't be cowards. We need to act like Christ. Christ was strong, yet humble. He was a leader, yet a servant at the same time. And we got to stand. We got to stand in Christ. There's a song, it's an old song. I don't even know if it's a hymn, really. Maybe it is. But you guys remember the old song, Standing on the Promises of God, My Savior? You remember that? Standing on the promises of God. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm not even going to try. But standing on the promises of God, my Savior. And that, there was an old song we used to sing, standing on the promises of God. I'm standing on the truth that God has promised to save me in Jesus Christ, that he's given me eternity, that he's with me, he's making me like Christ. I'm going to stand on those promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. And we have evidence that he's kept his promises throughout history. He kept them to Israel, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. He kept them to the Old Testament Jews, and he kept his promise to bring a Messiah, and he did. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He kept that promise. So I have complete confidence, since he's never broken a promise before, that he will bring Jesus back one day to complete our salvation. We'll be completely like Jesus. We have nothing to fear in this world. We're standing on the promises of God. So the first two words here, stand, therefore, in Christ, in God's promises for us. And this is what Paul's talking about. Be strong in your identity in Christ. Amen? Amen. So now, again, just a couple words there, right? Stand, therefore. All right, let's go on to the specific pieces of the armor. All right, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, right? Having fastened on the belt of truth. All right, so here's the deal. Now, in Romans time, the Roman soldiers, right? This is less of a belt, according to a commentary. This is less of a belt. It's more of it's a type of belt, but it's more, it hangs down over the thighs to kind of give you protection as well over the thighs. And in fact, I didn't realize this, but Paul is actually drawing upon Old Testament scripture to come up with these allusions to biblical spiritual armor. Because in Isaiah, and we're not going to turn there, but if you want to, Isaiah chapter 11, right? It says that the Messiah, the foretold Messiah, will come with truth and righteousness, and it says truth is around his waist. So Paul's not inventing anything new about spiritual armor. He's just saying God's coming, just like in the Old Testament, predicting Jesus, he's coming with truth around his waist. This Messiah is coming. And now we get to put on the things of Christ. Now that Christ has come, he's giving his church his armor. So Christ come with the armor, he's giving us his armor. Having fastened on the belt of truth. The truth that Christ wore. Christ is of truth, and we put this on, right? And, again, what is truth, right? Truth is God is the absolute truth. God is truth himself. Jesus is truth. God kept every single promises. He's not a liar. He's not a falsehood. He is the one of truth. And we can trust him. Aren't you glad that God never told a lie? I mean, think about it. If God told a lie, could you trust him? Could you trust? He never told a lie. God is of truth, and then he wants his people, right? He wants his people to be of truth. He wants his people to walk in true ways and not deceit, not in lies. He wants his people to be like him in this area. And so again, we have to say, how is Jesus like truth? Jesus always talked about truth. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. There is absolute truth bound up in that statement. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And he's telling his disciples that because no one else is able to solve your sin problem. You're separated from a holy God. Only Jesus is perfect. Therefore, he can bring you to God. And how does he do it? He dies in your place. He takes your penalty, due you for your sin, on himself. He becomes like a sinner, even though he knows no sin, to bring you to God. Jesus is the truth. He is the way to God. And so, we have to stand secure in that truth. And then we have to live it. We have to live it as Christians. So in this new life, right, we gotta be careful of even exaggerating stories, just to be practical, right, to make ourselves look better, right? We have to speak truthfully in the office, at work, right, at school. And it's so easy to fudge things. It's so easy to do that. And we all know that. But we say, no, Jesus speaks openly and honestly. He has nothing to hide. We should have nothing to hide. If we make mistakes, if we feel like I can't tell the truth because it makes me look bad, that's okay. Look, Jesus has you. He's already forgiven you of that. Everybody makes mistakes. It's better to admit you're wrong and that sometimes you mess up than to lie and to make yourself better than you are. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus has already got you. It's okay. Be open. Be honest. Be real with people. Be a person of truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. Jesus himself wore it. We ourselves also wear it. Now, again, I've said this before, but there's a tension here. In one sense, we already have all the armor. The moment we're saved, the moment you said, I love Jesus, I want his salvation, I want him in my life, you were given the armor of God at that moment. We call it positionally standing before God as righteous, because it's not our righteousness, it's Jesus' righteousness. Jesus has given us his righteousness, we have his armor, right? And so, right, so if I do stumble over this contraption up here, and I fell and hit my head, I'm dead, I will see my Savior. I'm good. I'm covered. At the same time, practically in our life, we still fight our own sin. We still fight the world. So every day, we have to, in a sense, also put on the armor. So you got to see that there's a tension here. I've already been given the armor in Christ. That's my position before him. But I also have to practically put on the armor of God. Amen? We got to get up and say, I'm going to determine to walk in truth today in righteousness, because we're not perfect yet. We're not completely perfected until we meet Jesus face to face. Even though I'm not earning my salvation through acting like Christ, he's already earned it for me. I'm already saved. But I want to obey my commander. I want to fight the good spiritual fight. And so we put on what he's already given us. We put it on. So the belt of truth, right? And then we are of truth, right? And so we look at the philosophies of the world, right? So like there's all kinds, like atheism, right? There's no God, Darwinian evolution. We're just here randomly. And how do we speak into that as Christians? How do we show why there's a God and how it makes sense and how Jesus is so much better than not believing in a no God, right? How do we show and expose that and be a light and other false philosophies or any kind of psychology that takes away from Christ himself? We have to be people of truth. And I remember one guy, I was at this little meeting of church planners, and I remember one guy was teaching our group, and he said something very interesting. Don't ever forget, we have absolute truth on our side. That's a comforting thought, right? We have absolute truth on our side. Now, I'm not full of absolute truth. I still fight my sin. But I have Jesus, and he is truth, and God's word is completely true. So don't, you know, if you get into a conversation with somebody, they start beating you over the head with stuff like, oh, no, Christians are such bigots, or they don't believe in science. You know, calmly pray and say, Lord, your truth, I'm going to calmly trust in you, and I'm going to talk to this person about Christ, about what God has done, and let you work. We have, remember this, we have absolute truth on our side. That's a comforting thought. Don't ever forget that, right? Don't ever forget that. And that's something, you know, I know, like for the high schoolers, that's something we're going to look at this fall, right? Apologetics, right? Is Christianity the only way to God? You know? If there's a loving God, why do bad things happen? And these are all easily explainable from God's truth. And there's a reason why it's happening, all right? But we have to stand firm in God's word. God's word has all the answers, never been contradicted. It's always provided the truth to those who hear. And ultimately, it's our sin problem. So we're going to go right back to the gospel and say, we need a Savior to save us from our sins. And that is the truth. So fasten on the belt of truth. Be secure in your truth in Christ, and then practically live out truth. And remember this, God's always fighting for you, right? God is always working for your good. You're not alone in this fight. We speak truth. We speak truth to our neighbors. Next, all right, fasting on the belt of truth. Now, the next one. All right, everybody put on your breastplate. Breastplate of righteousness. Your bulletproof vest, I guess, today, right? You know, the Roman times, right, they put on the breastplate. That's pretty obvious what that is, to protect them from, you know, things coming at their chest or whatever. And they would put those breastplates on, right? And it's a piece of armor that protected you as you went on to battle. They had swords and arrows at the time, right? So probably today, if you wear one, you know, a bullet would probably go right through it. But at those times, that was their main covering of their chest area as they went into battle. So the breastplate of righteousness. Now remember, again, let's look at it this way. Christ has already given us his righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. So we already have it as Christians. Now we just got to use it. Christ is our righteousness. I have no righteousness on my own, but it's Christ's righteousness, his perfect righteousness. When he died on the cross, we gave him our sins. He gave us his righteousness. A raw deal for Jesus, good deal for us. But thanks be to God, right? He's given us his righteousness, and it covers me. I stand righteous before God. He sees me as Christ. Praise the Lord, right? Praise God. Praise God, he sees me as righteous. And that's wonderful. Now, in our daily life, we know we still struggle with sin, so we got to seek to live righteously. I want to say no to my jealousy and anger. I want to say yes to my love for Jesus, love for others. I want to kill my pride. I want to put on humility. I want to stop lying and cheating. I want to put on speaking truth and dealing openly and honestly with others. For I have died with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The death I died once to sin. I am righteous in Christ, so let's start acting like it, right? Let's get rid of this talk about, you know, you can be a Christian and once saved, always saved, then I can go live as any way I please. That is a heretical teaching, right? To say I can believe in Jesus and then I can go on living my own way. I can get my get out of hell card and then I don't have to be righteous. Jesus saved me, I'm good. He forgave all my sins. That's completely heretical. Jesus says, you come to him, I say, I need a savior. Thank you for forgiving me for my sins. And then because of that, I say, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to, because you're my God, you're my commander, you're my Lord, you're my father, you're my king. And if I don't grow, if I have no desire to obey and I live in my sin, unrepentant sin, we've talked about this before, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that those who are sexually immoral and angry and gossips and jealous and haters of parents, those who practice these things without repentance will not inherit the kingdom of God? So there's no cheap believism here. We have to desire to live righteously. We strive, we make effort to live godly, righteous lives, showing the fruit of the Spirit. All right, verse 15, what's the next piece of armor we put on? And as shoes for your feet, these New Balance running shoes, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, right? Shoes, having put on the readiness, it almost feels like a runner's shoe, right? Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, by the gospel of peace. Now, one commentator said that the Roman soldiers would wear like this half boot, which was not really a weapon, right? You don't have like a blade coming out of your toe, right? It was part of for long marches. Now this verse is interesting because right, it doesn't quite seem like a weapon, right? Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, having put on this readiness. This readiness, of course, is again, we have to look at it this way. Jesus Christ has completely saved us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us his gospel. I've been saved. And that gospel hopefully makes us ready to go share the gospel with others. I'm ready to go into the world to make disciples of all nations. I think that's what this verse is, you know, kind of moving towards. Not only has it given me peace with God, I used to be at war with him, but I've been set free to go serve him, right? And serve him with all my heart and all my soul, and I can bring glory and honor to him through running fast after him. I've run the race, Paul says. I fought the good fight. I want to serve him. And so we put on these boots. We put on these shoes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This actually is referring to another passage in the Old Testament. It goes back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 52, and this is a well-known verse. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that was predicted in the Old Testament. The one who comes saying, the Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. Rejoice. Rejoice. Peace. Jesus is bringing peace. And here's the great thing, right? Our relationship with God, right? We were warring at each other. I was hater of him. God has just wrath on me. I'm a sinner. God has just wrath on me. But because of Jesus, Jesus has broken down that wall between me and God and has brought peace to warring parties. There's reconciliation, right? Reconciliation means I am made right in a relationship with someone else. I've been reconciled to God. And so this is what we need to do. Are we strapping on our shoes? Like when I go walking down my high school's hallway, or I'm in my classroom, or if I'm at my office during the week, or if I am with my family, am I ready to share the gospel at any moment? Am I have the readiness of the gospel of peace? I want people to have this peace as well. Peace with God. There is salvation. I'm ready to share and proclaim. Just like that runner ran up the mountain and proclaimed to Jerusalem, peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Peace and joy. The Messiah is coming. Your sins will be taken care of. There'll be no more war. Reconciliation, not only between God, and a big theme of Ephesians, as we've seen, is between man and man, woman and woman, Jew and Gentile, peace between each other. And so we have to be people who bring the gospel of peace. And we got to boldly declare, do we do that every day? Are we ready to share the gospel? You know, Paul says this elsewhere, whether we're in season or not in season, whether we feel good or not feel good, we're always ready to share the gospel. We're always ready to make the most of every opportunity. And we get ready to march after our Lord to see others come to Christ. But see, then that's the most basic thing of all this, right? We've been given this great salvation. Are we desperate for others to come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord? Your neighbor, who maybe can't stand your neighbor, right? We have this people, but I'm saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. If there's an opportunity for me to develop a relationship with them, I want them to know Jesus. Do we see other people like that? We got to be ready at all times to be sharing the gospel. And it's not just a neutrality; it's that you have to take the initiative. Again, you're in a regiment. You're in a military unit, right? And Jesus is our commander, and so we have to be ready. If you have no desire to share the gospel, you're disobeying the most basic command of Jesus: go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. I'm so glad somebody obeyed that on behalf of my salvation, because somebody got the gospel of peace to me. All right, and so we have to, as the church, this is Jesus' marching orders, right? And I heard one pastor said this: when we go into enemy-occupied territory, right, when somebody puts their faith in Christ and they're rescued from their sin, that's like somebody coming from Satan's forces, his army, onto our army. They're changing sides. Praise God for eternity, right? They're changing sides. So when you're sitting with your lab mate, right, in chemistry class, right, it's not just about school. That's important. But it's also important, where's this person's soul for eternity? Am I going to pray for them? Am I going to seek to let them know that there is a way out of sin? That the issues they have in their life can only find one answer. It's Jesus Christ, who forgives and helps us become what God has always intended us to be, His image bearers of God. Are we ready at all times to share the gospel? So put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, of peace. We have that passionate, passionate desire to do that. They might make fun of you, but, you know, it's okay. Jesus has got your back at all times. What can the world do to us? We want them to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Verse 16. Now the next one. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All right? So here's, now this is a, what I sort of studied here is that this is not a short little shield. It's a long, big one that covers your whole body. A commentator says that would make sense in this time period. It's a long one. Now, and they also would douse these shields in water, make them very wet, because, as you see this verse, there's flaming arrows at the time, right? You know, so if you ever watch those old movies, you know, like those Roman movies, and there's fighting, a lot of times they have their flaming arrows, you know, shoot them up in the air. And if your shield is all wet, right, and it's soaked in water, it's going to help prevent you from, you know, combusting, right? And so you get that shield out. And so this is Paul saying, hey, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And of course, this makes a lot of sense, right? Our faith in God is what protects us. When Satan comes after us with his, hey, you know what? I don't know if God's forgiven you for that sin. You know, we throw up our shield of faith. No. I got my shield of faith up. Jesus has taken away all my sin. Praise God. Praise God. He earned my salvation for me at the cross. It's all Him. And you hold up that shield, right? My sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. My faith makes it real. And so, of course, God has given us this faith. Again, it's from Him. The only reason I have faith is because God opened my eyes to His salvation and gave me that faith so I could believe in Him and return that faith back to Him. It's an unshakable faith. And so then we have to walk out. We got to walk out and practically apply it. Now, here's the deal. Here's the rub. When you have that cancer diagnosis, all right, when you failed your test, all right, when mom and dad ain't happy with you, when you're not happy with your parents, all right, when things just seem to be going bad, when someone at your church you feel like is really mad at you for no reason, someone is holding a grudge against you, you feel like, what's the first thing you do? Now, do you start freaking? You know, you start panicking? Like, oh, I don't know, this is awful. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to do. And just go, you know, you go everywhere else but God, you know? You know, oh, I'm going to get angry back, or I'm going to stew in my room. Or do we say, you know what, Lord, you have brought this into my life for a reason. I don't know why, but I trust you. You're always working good. God says, I'm working all things for good to those who love. I'm going to hold up my shield of faith and say, God, I don't understand why I have received this, but I am going to serve God. I'm going to love Christ. And I, God, you have something good in the situation. Maybe the whole issue I have with somebody at church is because I need to talk to them and build a great relationship with them. Maybe God's got great things in store. We don't know, but God's always with us. And if he's always with us, always working for our good, then we need to act like it, you know? Shield of faith. And it's easy to say that, right? It's easy to say that up here, but when life hits you, you got to say, hey, I got my shield of faith. I got my shield of faith right here, no matter what happens. You know, as I was studying this passage and thinking about it this week, it's weird how, like, what you study and what you look at actually, you start noticing in your life. There's a few issues this week where I just feel like I was like, what? You know, don't freak out, Scott. God's got it, but you want to freak out, right? But my faith is in God. And you have to keep your faith in the Lord, right? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. He will come whisper in your ear. Something will happen. Whether it be persecution, your own sin, things coming at you, he'll try to take you down. And you just need to say, no, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the book of James says. We need to wield the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. All right, so here it is, helmet of salvation. Helmet was made of bronze, had those cheek pieces, if you see in the pictures of the Roman soldiers. Again, this comes from Isaiah chapter 59, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, God himself wears a helmet of salvation. It describes God as wearing the helmet of salvation. So God has brought salvation. Jesus wears the armor first, and then we receive the armor. So again, the helmet of salvation. Again, I think with our minds, every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, right? We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to be dwelling and meditating on what God has done for us. What God has done for us. Meditate and think and Lord and be so grateful for what God has done. We need to force our minds to think on it. Sometimes we don't naturally do that. We got to focus on what Jesus has done for us, rescuing us from sin, wiping away our sins, giving us new life. I'm secure in Christ. And of course, this also has to do with thinking, how does Christ want me to live out a Christian worldview? How do I view the world around me? How do I view entertainment and the opposite sex, right? And how do I view my job? And how do I view missions and everything? I have to think with my mind, what has God given to me? Lastly, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is according to a historical study, this is a short-handled sword for close combat, for close encounters, right? This is a short sword, and it's an offensive weapon. I mean, it seems like this might be the only offensive weapon in the toolkit here, right? This is the offensive weapon. And of course, it makes sense. The word of God, right? The word of God. This is, you know, you know, sometimes when we were little, right, and little children, and we would have sword drills. You know, who can use your sword? You know, Genesis chapter 3, go, and you go through your sword real fast and have a sword drill, right? You know, little kids used to do that, and this is called the word of God, the sword of God. The book of Hebrews says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing us, dividing our souls and our hearts, and it convicts us with the power of God, right? Again, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, verse 14, God himself has the sword. He speaks. Remember in Revelation, beginning of Revelation, Jesus comes with a sword coming out of his mouth. The word of God, it's the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth that destroys and brings judgment and brings life. This is our weapon. And so we have to know the Word of God. We got to read it daily. And here's the thing. When you're feeling depressed, right? This whole week, I've just been sad. This whole week, I've just been depressed. When you know the Scripture really well, and you start knowing it so it's kind of memorized, start hitting your heart, it's easy then to pull that to your mind, to remind yourself of, oh yeah, Romans 8:28, for God works all things for good, for those who love God, right? The end of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you start preaching this to yourself. That God brings justice and righteousness, right? Psalm 23, right? Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with me. Do we know these scriptures to fight the ways of the world, to fight our own sin? We gotta trust in the Word of God. And of course, what's the fencing term? You parry the devil, right? That's what Jesus did, right? Turn these stones into bread, right? And Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is more important than physical food. We got to live on it. It's our feast. Because they take food away. That's okay. I might die, but I still have God's Word, and I'm saved. And God's Word also is the gospel. So everything in it points to Jesus. Everything in God's Word, the Bible you have in front of you, points to Christ and what He's done for us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be familiar. We have to know it. That's why when someone threatens us at our work or somebody you feel like can make things really hard for you, you remember what God said to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be frightened, dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. To be able to know those scriptures and bring them to mind is amazing, right? And so we have to hide them in our hearts so we can live out the Word of God in our lives. We got to run this race. We got to win the prize. We got to use scripture. So there it is. There is the parts of the armor. And we've got it. Now, you're not supposed to, you can't wear one without the other, right? There's nowhere it says, you can leave off the helmet of salvation today and just put some shoes on. These are all meant to work together. And we're supposed to wear these at all times. And next week, we're going to look at maybe the most important thing in some sense of all this is prayer. Because Paul says in the next verse, we're going to surround all this on prayer. And I really wanted to pause on that part because prayer is so vital. You pray through this battle. You pray through this spiritual fight. And so we have to do that. And so be praying all the way through what God has given us. Undergird it all in prayer. So again, church, let's remember. First thing you have to recognize, just like the alcoholic has to recognize he has a problem, right? That's the first thing they tell you at AA, right? Do you have a problem? Yes. Do we have a problem? No, not really, because Jesus saved us. But we do have a problem because Christ is telling us we have a satanic opposition to us. And so we do have a fight. We have to own that. There's a fight. I can't be loosey-goosey through my day and just be like, I don't care what happens today. I guess I believe in Jesus. You're going to be taken out and hurt and harmed. All right? So we have to own the fight. Then we have to put on the Spirit of God, the armor of God. Helmet of salvation. Let's see if we can all name it together. Belt of truth. Breastplate of? All right. Shoes of? Sure. helmet of? Okay. Shield of? Sword of the Spirit. All right. Which is the Word of God. Oh, all right. I expect you all to be like Roman soldiers next week, right? Come in with your little mini skirts, man skirts and stuff. And it'd be awesome. All right. But that's the thing. We have to realize we're in a good fight. We're in a spiritual fight. This is not a physical fight. We look at something like Charlottesville, what happened there, that white supremacist. I'm going to go nail him in the face with my fist. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, you pray for him and you desire his salvation. That's fighting with the spiritual armor, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for giving us your armor. It's been given to us through Jesus. We didn't come up with this armor. Jesus wore it first, and he made salvation for us. He was the divine warrior. And of course, the beautiful thing is, God, you came as a suffering servant first because we had a sin problem. You defeated sin first, and next, God, you'll come back as king, as Lord, to set up love and justice, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. God, I just pray that if anyone here is outside of you, does not know you as their Savior, as their Lord personally, has not asked forgiveness for their sins, has not repented and said, I need a Savior. I need a God who will forgive me. God, I pray that today they will bend the knee and say, I need Jesus. I need his death on the cross. He promised that he would take my sins, all of them, at the cross, and he died as the penalty for my sins. And I pray that today they would bend the knee and ask for forgiveness, Lord, and then rejoice because you've given them new life, new and eternal life into the future, God. On the basis of your resurrection, you came back to life, and you're now reigning at the right hand of the Father in heaven, Lord. God, help us, God, just seek the salvation of others, Lord. And secondly, for the church, Lord, I pray that we would just walk in this armor that you've given us. God, it's not a burden. It's not something that should weigh us down. It's freeing, actually. And we rejoice and say, I get the privilege of fighting the spiritual fight for God. And Lord, we fight through the Word of God and through prayer and through righteousness, and help us meditate on these things today, Lord. God, as we turn to the Lord's Supper, Lord, the Lord's Supper, God, as we commemorate in this very act, this physical act of remembering your death and your resurrection, Lord, on our behalf, Lord, help us remember, Lord, that, God, you, in some sense, put off that armor at the cross because you died on our behalf. You did it out of love for us so that we could become part of your family, Lord. And thank you for that. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood that cleanses us and makes us righteous, Lord, before you. Heavenly Father, we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right.